Thank you. It's a joy to be with you this morning. Please turn in your copies of the scriptures to Psalm 1. Since not all of you carry Bibles, it's the copy of scriptures that you have, which may be on your phone. While you're doing that, and especially for the local people, although for visitors too, we've been working our way through the spiritual disciplines. What does it mean for the people of God to pray? What does it mean for the people of God to fast? What does it mean for the people of God to study, journal, work with Scripture? And the base that it'll be 12 sermons and maybe some interaction around those. There'll be some breaks in it, but you have the inner disciplines, the outer disciplines, and then the corporate disciplines. We've been using a book by Richard Foster as kind of the guide to that, and we had two that are floating around. How many of you would like a personal copy of this book? Especially local people, raise your hands, and we'll get a count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, we're going to order 8 or 10 copies. Murph's will. We're not going to charge you. The church will pay it, so put extra money in the offering. And so you can have your own copy. It is not the Bible. It's not the Bible. It's not the scriptures. But it's worth your read. And I encourage you, for some of you may think, well, this is kind of more than I want to read at once. Don't read it in one setting. Pick a chapter that you're interested in. Read the introduction and conclusion, and then pick the chapters you're interested in and work with them. Today we want to talk a little bit about meditation. If you notice in Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." We'll stop there. But think about what it means to have a tree rooted at the water. And when a tree is rooted near water, its roots, it'll stretch its roots there, get its nourishment from there, and it will prosper in places where trees who are not near water will not prosper. And so the idea that the psalmist is teaching us is that when we meditate on God and his law and his word, we'll talk about this today. What does that mean? And how do they interact? Now, let's just briefly talk. What are the spiritual disciplines? I realize some of you, you've not been here, but they're habits, practices, and experiences that are designed to develop, grow, and strengthen certain qualities of spirit, to build the muscle of one's character and expand the breadth of one's inner life. Christianity and the world are desperately looking for people who are deeper than the surface. We all love interacting with people who have depth to them, who care about you, and who have the ability to care. I think the ability to care for each other, the ability to care for our world and our families and the world around us, comes as we develop the strength to love others. And the only way you can experience the only way you can grow in love is to experience love yourself, and part of meditation is sitting under God's love. Also, I just want to think a little bit, how do the inner disciplines connect? We've said the inner disciplines are prayer, study or journaling, and fasting. We've had sermons on each of these, and then meditation. When I went to prepare earlier, I had been preparing a sermon that was much more about how to handle Scripture. And after rereading portions of Scripture and thinking and praying, God led me in another direction that we'll look at today. But think about how these interact. Fasting and prayer, they're always connected in Scripture. I think you said that, Chris. They're connected, deeply connected. And meditation, and then journaling or studying the Scriptures and writing your insights about what God is speaking to you is a part of that. The people of God throughout history have always done this. Meditation, though, is one of those things that we've maybe lost a little bit of track of. And so, meditation, what is it? Well, this is a dictionary definition. It says, to think deeply or focus one's mind for a period of time in silence for religious or spiritual purposes or as a method of relaxation. I set aside time every day to write and meditate. That's the way it's used, a sentence that's used in. Or to think deeply or carefully about something. He went off to meditate on a new idea. Now, you're meditating, and sometimes meditation leads to sleep, but you're meditating, you're thinking. The process of thinking is a part of this process. As I studied this, I realized how little space there was in my own life for this to happen. It is drilled in us that to be godly, you have to pray longer, eat quicker, and start earlier. And suppose it's not like that. Suppose God actually intends us to slow down, to stop, to sit, and to allow Him to speak to us. If you think about meditation, it is the flip side of prayer. Prayer we speak, meditation we listen. How many of you have dedicated spaces to listen in your life? To God. Now, I want to just ask the question, should Christians meditate? So meditation has gotten a bad rap. Because when you think about spiritual meditation, you think about, I tried to sit cross-legged like these guys do, and I can't. And I'm not going to show you either how I can. But, you know, if you think about a guy sitting somewhere, and he's going, or something. I don't know what they do. But I think we should think about, even if it's, it's the same thing as showering or bathing. People die all the time in the bathtubs. So does that mean we shouldn't bathe? No. People misuse prayer. Does that mean we shouldn't pray? People misuse fasting. Does that mean we shouldn't fast? No. It means that we should actually think about what the right way is to do this. Now, there are some common misconceptions about meditation. First one is it's an Eastern mystical religious practice that detaches us from this world. That's the first one. I was actually talking to some people this week about meditation, and they said, isn't that some kind of Eastern religious practice? Well, depends how far east you go. You go to Berlin, you live in Millersburg, you go to Berlin, there's people who meditate there. Okay, but it is often, Buddhism and Hinduism have strong components of meditation in their practices. It doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. It means we should actually think about what is the right way to do it. And Buddhism and Hinduism attempts to detach themselves, to empty themselves, to detach themselves from the world around them so they feel no pain. The ultimate experience in meditation is to live with pain and not feel anything, which is detachment. Christian meditation is not detachment. It's engagement. And it's not emptying ourselves, it's filling ourselves. And so the second one is it's too difficult for the average Christian to do. This is for the saints who sat out in the wilderness for years. By the way, there are some interesting stories in history of people who practiced meditation. For instance, a guy who sat on top of a pole on a small platform for 38 years. Now, I would argue that that's going to the extreme, but he probably received insights that you don't. And He also may not have been much use in his world, which goes against what meditation is really intended to do. Meditation is intended to fill us so we can engage our world. The third one is it's impractical and wholly out of touch with the modern world. This is an argument that is often used in the Christian world because they're fearful of it. And when you're fearful of something, it's easy to make arguments. I would actually argue that when we really truly understand meditation and sitting with God and allowing God to speak to us, it makes us much more practical and useful in our world. So here is the biblical basis for meditation. It's the verses I read. The word meditate is used 58 times in the Old Testament, and at the core of the word is this Hebrew word, hega, and it means to moan or meditate. Moan. To moan, to meditate, or to mutter. You know what muttering is? Whatever. Do you talk to yourself? I do all the time. I'm not afraid to admit it. And people hear me sometimes. Do you talk to yourself? Yeah. Especially when I'm alone. But the act of thoughtful deliberation with the implication of talking to oneself. That's what the Hebrew word means. So if you think about that in relation to Psalm 1 and 2, the passage that we read, he sits, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, he soaks himself in, he thoughtfully deliberates, and he talks to himself about that. Richard Foster says, this is the author of this book, Christian meditation, very simply, is the ability to hear God's voice and obey his word. Now think about this. You're the people of God. You're the people of God. It's what the scriptures call you. Chris and I were talking, by the way, you should all enjoy the pastor's discussions around scripture sometime. Should all take turns coming. Whoever's preaching kind of leads it, and we discuss the sermon. And it's quite revolutionary how your sermon can change in the last few minutes. And it's good, because it's other voices coming in. But we are the people, Chris and I were talking about how we are the people of God. That's what God calls us. God called the children of Israel his chosen nation, his people. And in the New Testament, it's transferred to those who have the faith, like Abraham did. It's us. And so we are the true people of God. And I often think about this passage. It'll come up repeatedly. At the end of Jesus' time here on earth, right before he ascended into heaven, he says, all power is given to me. All power is given to me, in Matthew 28. All power is given to me. Now I give it to you. Go into all the world and make disciples. So think about this. Jesus, all the power of God is given to Jesus. And the end of Jesus' time here on earth, he tells these 11 broken people. Messy people who had just abandoned him less than 40 days before. They'd abandoned him. He brings them together. He says, I'm going to leave now. And all the power that God gave me, I'm going to give to you now. And by implication, that is passed down to us today, sitting here in this room. All the power of God is given to us to change our world. Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan writer, says meditation is a holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves. Like, how much time do you spend thinking each day about the truths of God? I meditate on God's law and allow them to soak through and infiltrate you. That's the whole point of this. The purpose of meditation is to create the emotional, mental, and spiritual space which allows Christ and the Spirit of God to construct an inner sanctuary within us. These are kind of wonderful sayings, but how real are they in our lives? Like, how much time do you actually spend allowing the Spirit of God who lives inside you to build something stronger, bigger, deeper inside you? This could be part of our devotional time. It may not be. We'll look at some practical ways to do this as well. But it is a part of who we should be. And so much of our time spent in our devotional time is focused on what I get out of it. You know what I get out of it. I need some truth for today, so I'm going to read the scriptures. I need to pray. I have all these requests. And then you're done and you leave. And there's never time for the Spirit of God to speak to you. So that's what I'm calling us to set aside a time each day to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. And when we do that, it allows the construction of that inner sanctuary to grow. Meditation helps us connect the truth we take into our minds and land it in our hearts. You know how often we say this? Well, I know the truth in my head, but I don't know it in my... I'm not living it very well. The only way you're ever going to grow to where you can live truth better is to take the time to allow the truth to soak into your heart. Thus affecting how we see life and relationships, suffering and sin, and leading us towards God in trust and obedience to Him. Remember those two words at the end. This is my life verse, my life scripture. I'm just going to take us to it now. This is from 2 Corinthians 3. You can follow along in your scriptures, but I have it here. And the context of this is Paul is writing to the people at Corinth, and he's telling them the story of Moses. He's saying, you know, remember that time at Mount Sinai when God gave his law to the children of Israel? How that God, Moses went up onto the mountain when he first went up, the people of Israel sinned terribly. But then he went back and then he broke the commandments. He threw them down in front of them, which meant in their minds they all understood that they had broken every one of the Ten Commandments. And then Moses goes up on the mountain again and the people are scared. I mean, people have died. People have just died. And Moses goes up on the mountain. And when he comes down off the mountain, he has a veil over his face. And the people look at him and say, oh my goodness, his face is shining. And for years, I thought his face was too bright for the children of Israel to look at. Paul says, no, that's not the case. He actually did not want them to see that glory fading. The longer he was away from the presence of God, the more that glory faded from Moses' face. So he veiled his face so they would not see the dimming of the glory of God in his face. And every time when he went up onto the mountain, he unveiled his face so he could take in the presence of God. And Paul uses this. Now think about this. Think about the children of Israel, the people of God who have read this, that story all their life. Yes, even to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies upon their hearts. But whenever he turns back to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord here means the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, without any veil on our faces, gaze at the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, and as so are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as you'd expect from the Lord the Spirit. Think about what Paul is saying. He's saying, when you step into the presence of God, the Father, the Son, who is at the right hand of God, and the Spirit inside of you, and the Trinity, you engage the Trinity in your own time, in your own space. It's you take that veil off. And it's like looking into a mirror with a very bright light. Mirrors back then were polished brass. They didn't have glass. They were polished brass. And you had to have a bright light in order to see your reflection in that mirror. And so he's saying, that bright light shines into that mirror, and you see yourself you see where you need to change. You see what needs to change. And so you take the veil off when you're in presence of God because his glory fills you. And this is the most freeing thing about this passage. I don't have to kind of try to squeeze change out of myself. I don't have to figure out I have to put disciplines in my life, but I don't have to do that transformation inside of me. All I have to do is sit in the presence of Jesus and the Trinity, actually. The Trinity. Sit in the presence of the Trinity and allow the power of God to change me. So how many of you do that? How much do I do that? I've been kind of tracking this week. And I'm sorry. Your pastor needs to repent. I don't do it much. I mean, that's so freeing. That's just so freeing. You allow him to change you. The only job you have is to sit in his presence, to allow the light to shine into the mirror of his word, the mirror of him, the mirror of Jesus, and let that reflection come back and fill you up. So what is the goal of meditation? I remember what the quote I said earlier. I think there's a twofold goal. Trust and obey. So when we meditate, many times we meditate when we bring the pain of our life, all the things you're experiencing, all the hard things, all the good things. You bring them, and then you begin to think, God, what is it you're wanting to say to me? What are you saying to me? What is it you're saying? And you listen. You know, if I pause for 1 minute here, everybody would start getting uncomfortable. We don't like that very well. My mind races and all this stuff, and I kind of have to bring it back. Bring it back. I'm listening here. God, what are you saying? And oftentimes, he speaks through Scripture. And when you think about Scripture, you think about there are two direct applications to Scripture that all of us can do. There are some indirect applications that we sometimes have to figure out, but all of us, when we read the promises of God, it calls us to trust. We don't obey the promises of God, we trust them. I've written one here. Come unto me, all ye labor who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There are multiple promises in that. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'll give you rest. And when we think about those kinds of passages and when they become when we begin to meditate on them and think about them, we're not called to obey that passage. We're called to trust it. That's true. And how many of us then, so when we begin to trust the promises of God, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. When we begin to trust those, it does something to us. And to not trust the promises of God is just as sinful as not obeying the commands of God. Because we are telling God that you don't know what you're doing. I have a better way here. The commands of God call us to obedience. Here is a command. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's a command. Go do it. We begin organically here. But when we don't live out the commands of God, we're flaunting God's authority and saying, what you say doesn't matter. So when you're meditating, the goal is to become more trusting, to become more obedient. And that can be a that's not easy. I'm a human. I've lived 54 years on this earth, and I know how hard it is. And the commands, sometimes commands are easier because they say, okay, I can do that. I'll speak to one person today about my own relationship with God, whatever. Sometimes the promises are the harder thing. And so I have to learn to trust. Because, see, all of you have fears and anxieties and pain and trauma. All of us have those. And when we live out of them, we become frantic, driven people. And at some level inside of us, wherever that is, we have to embrace the promise of God that is not all there is. That there is healing for those spaces. Now, there are two types of meditation I'm discovering. One is that occasional meditation where you're going along, and this often happens with creation, where you're going along and you see this, takes your breath away. You've experienced that? I looked at a sunset. The other night there was a sunrise. Our living room faces the east. And I was sitting in there. The sun was coming up in this color. I mean, this And I'm like, I could never replicate that if I tried to paint that color. I couldn't make it. I couldn't make the color. And I wanted to cry. It made me want to cry. And I'm like, why do I want to cry? Because I suddenly saw beauty, a deep beauty. And so there are those occasional moments where it catches us. It's some situation where our attention is captured through our physical senses often and causes us to stop and take notice. But deliberate, and this is where I want to focus on, deliberate meditation, where our body, our mind, and our heart are fixed on Christ with the intention of affecting our heart. Now, you notice I said body, mind, and heart. You cannot separate. This whole idea that we're some kind of separated beings, where your body does one thing, your soul, no, that's not how Scripture talks about us as an entire package. We are whole beings. And so therefore we bring all of us to these moments. So figure out a way that works for you. You know, one of the interesting byproducts of running for me, like where I go running, is I don't answer my phone. In fact, I put it on silent. I don't answer texts, I don't check emails, and I don't browse the web. And I don't wear ear pods either, because my ears are weird and they want to fall out. Either that or I stomp too hard, I'm not sure. Anyway, but one of the things I've noticed that in running is that often it ends up being this reflecting time where I think, where I'm actually able to think. And when I take the time to stop in those moments, or do something like that that calls us to this place, my entire being is engaged in this process, and suddenly my entire being is engaged with thinking through the issues that I'm facing. And oftentimes I start saying, okay, God, I need to hear from you about this. So running is a part of that with me. Now, so I want us to think about four forms, kind of in closing, of deliberate meditation. First of all, I think you should meditate on Scripture. I think thinking about Scripture needs to be a part of your meditation. That's a better way to say it. And we'll do a practical exercise. So what does it mean for Jesus to say, come unto you, me, all you who labor and heavy laden? Any of you felt heavy laden this last week? Don't raise your hands. I think all of us do this. You know, both hands go up. Yeah, yeah. We feel the burdens of life. What does Jesus want us to do with those burdens of life? If it's true that he says, my burden is easy, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If that's true, then what does it mean for my burdens? How do I bring them to him? So Scripture should be an integral part of your meditation. Listening. Yeah. I'm not a good listener. My mind is racing ahead and forming thoughts, and I answer questions long before the person even gets done saying the question. I know. I know all these things. It's one of the burdens I'm actually bringing to Christ right now and saying, how can I be a better listener? I could blame it on my ADD-ness or anything like that, but that's not being an honest person. An honest person says, that part of me needs to change. And therefore, I need to sit in the presence of Jesus and allow that to change. One of my friends pushed me into this about 15, 20 years ago when we were at SMBI. One of my mentors told me, you are a driven man. He said, you're a good teacher, but you're a driven man, and the people around you feel it. Yeah, you don't like hearing those things, do you? I said, well, what do you suggest I do about that? And he said, sit still. I said, what do you mean, sit still? I don't have time to sit still. He said, I want you to take 10 minutes every day and sit in your recliner and do nothing and reflect on the love of God. He said, all I want you to do is think about how God loves you. And I'm like, yeah, whew. Eastern meditation. See, it's creeping into our circles. And I'm like, so I tried it. And the first morning, I made it about 2 minutes into it. I set a timer, and I suggest you do the same. I made it about 2 minutes into it, and I started crying. I couldn't explain it. I thought, why am I crying? This is stupid. And a still small voice began to speak and says, you don't give me very much space to love you. You don't sit still very much. And so I've gone through periods of my life. So start there. Take 8 minutes or 7 because that's the perfect number. And don't be distracted. You know, shut your phone off. Do whatever. But listening. The third thing that that we should sometimes deliberate on is creation. Like, this sounds a little mystical and weird, but go out in the woods sometime and just sit down. And look at the trees. No phones. You know, these things, those things are about the most evil thing for meditation there is. The only thing they're good for meditation is to set the timer and to put it into airplane mode. Okay? So, go out, sit in creation, and then engage your five senses. All of them. What do I smell? What is it I smell? It's not manure from my neighbor hauling manure, you know. What is it I smell? The earth. The richness of the earth. What is it that I can touch? What is it that I can see? What is it that I can hear? What is it I taste? And what is nature saying to me? There's where you all looked up, because now I become mystical, okay? It's not. The writer of Psalms and Proverbs does it repeatedly. See the firmament in all its glory. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Just over and over again, particularly in the wisdom literature, it calls us as a place of creation. The fourth thing that I think we should think very carefully and deliberately meditate on is the events of our world. And I'm going to now look at them backwards, because I have a picture for each one of these, and I'll talk about them a little more as we go. This is Haiti. If you don't know, Haiti is in a terrible place right now. And it's easy for us to get lost in looking at these stories and say, what would it mean for those of us, the people of God, to say, God, I want to make sure I get this. God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to tell me about the situation? Now, Haiti is far away. So I'm going to bring it closer to home. Marvin brought it up so I can. The election on Tuesday. The state of our world today. The dividedness of our world today. So I think the siren call of the world is to call us to choose sides. And maybe that is not the way that God wants his people to live. I'm not saying anything about who you should vote for, anything like that. I'm not even talking about voting. I'm talking about look at the events of the world around us and say, I actually believe we have a spiritual obligation to penetrate, to move into meditation and asking God, what is the deeper meaning of what's happening around us? Not so we build a power base, but so that we actually have a prophetic voice into the world around us. So ask yourself, God, what are you trying to tell me about this? What are you trying to tell me about the divisions in our world? What are you trying to say, God? You ask the question, God, how do you want me to be salt and light in this world? I wonder what would happen if God's people all did that and allowed the Spirit of God to speak to you individually, and then us, and then to the Christian world about how we should live with the events of our world around us. So Haiti, what is God calling us to do? What is he calling you to do? How should you pray about those events? This is nature. If we'd have time, you could sit here for a minute and you could contemplate that picture and say, God, what are you trying to say? Here's one even more. Look at the symmetry of that flower. What does that say about God? How does it speak to you? What does it say to you? Boy, that sounds really... I'll have all these people out there looking at the flower. Okay? The point is, this is what God's people do, have done throughout history. I want to focus on the last two. Remember I said listening. I think that we should kind of take... I'm trying to do this This is how I do it now. You don't have to do it like this. I'm setting aside 12 minutes every day. That doesn't seem insurmountable. At first I thought, I'm, you know, big grand, 20 minutes. No, I can't do it. I'm too frantic yet. So I set my, and I do it in the morning, so that what works for me. So I set my timer for 12 minutes. And I just sit. And I made a commitment not to use it. I pray, but in a different format than that. I just sit there. And I often begin to feel all the weight of what's going on in my world. All the fears, all the anxieties. And so I become short of breath. I mean, I literally experienced it this week where I just became short of breath. And so I taught myself, breathe in through your nose, hold it, and out through your mouth, relax your face. Because I was just getting frantic. And I read this somewhere, and I don't know, it might not work for you, and I kind of envision the cares of everything, kind of what I'm wrestling with. And I sit, and I take those, and I just place them palm down onto my, and say, God, they're yours. I give up the right to manage that. And then I lift my palms. I have to do these visual things. I lift my palms the other way and say, God, what do you want to say to me? What should I receive from you about this? So it's kind of a little format that I've learned. And I wonder what that would do to us if we just did that. And one of the things that I was thinking about, I ended up asking for a lot, and I'm like, I can't keep asking. Like that's, yes, at a certain point God speak to this, but I want him to speak to me. And if I'm constantly asking for things, he can't very well. So just, what is it you want to say? Do you know how long 12 minutes is? About 3 lifetimes, it feels like. And I have to constantly work at bringing my mind back. Bringing my mind back. Don't let it just push into what I need to do today. That'll come. Take the 12 minutes. I wonder what would happen to a group of people if they did that corporately at 5:30 each morning. Or 6:30. The last one is scripture. What would it mean for us to sit contemplating the scripture? So a part of what I'm trying to do in this 12 minutes is kind of release the fears and anxieties. And then whatever scripture God brings to my mind, maybe I'm focusing on one that week, just let it speak. What was it like to be there? What would Paul's for? This is my kind of my process this week. Wonder what it was like for those Jews who were sitting in the audience when they read Paul's letter to them. What did they think when the reader of the letter said, "Oh, the law. You know how Moses went up on the mountain. Our hero Moses went up on the mountain, and he covered his face because the glory would fade away. But your glory doesn't have to fade away." And I literally sat there and I took a blanket I had and I put it over my face, and then I took it off and thought, "Okay, now I'm in the presence of God. How do I let his face, his glory, his light shine into me?" Those are just practical ways that I've done it. It doesn't have to look like that for you, but I actually believe that listening to God is a hallmark of somebody who has depth in their Christian life. And all of us want to grow in our Christian life. So we pray, we fast, we study and journal, and we meditate. They're all deeply connected. What would it look like for a group of people to think, the world events around us, God, what do you want us to do about that? God, the beauty of nature, it's so beautiful. And then, God, here are my pains, my fears. I give them to you. I want to receive from you. And Lord, thank you that I get this opportunity to sit in the space where you speak to me through your word. Let's stand together.